Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. We'll read the entire psalm, but for this particular message, more than likely, be looking just at verses 1 through 4. And the title of this study is Praises to the Lord. I know that we hear people today saying all the time, praise the Lord. But what is it to praise the Lord? What is it to give Him the praise? We have here some specific instruction. Let's read the entire psalm and then have a word of prayer. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders in the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen and our silver and gold work of men's hands. They have mouths, they speak not. They eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing as we continue. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence acknowledging our neediness. We're but vessels of clay, and by your mercy, vessels of mercy that you have pleased to shape, and by your choosing, redeeming grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchase such as we are, used to your glory. Without your Spirit, without that grace, we're nothing but inanimate clay and dust. And even as with Adam, where you formed him out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, such as our need, else we would be condemned with the rest of the potsherds of this earth. I'm thankful that it's by your good pleasure that you have chosen out such as we are and made us to be, pulled us from the dunghill, made us to be kings and priests, co-heirs with you and with your Son. That's a just a mystery, something that we don't take lightly. We consider what it is to be a son of God. So I pray as we open your word that it might be like water poured out on the fallow ground, that you might turn it up and once again sow the seed of Christ within us, and that in all things he might be glorified in our midst. To honor him is to honor you. And so I pray for your spirit, be our teacher, open this word to us, and give us eyes to behold your blessed Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. So if I said my word association, the Hallelujah Chorus, I'm sure that most would think about Handel's Messiah, which is sung at different times during the year. I don't think that even Handel, in fact, I've read a little bit about how this was written, he couldn't have imagined the impact that this 260-page oratorio that he wrote in 24 days, actually. So obviously the Lord gave him the words to write. I don't know whether he was the Lord's by redemption, but we know that all creatures are God's in the sense that he uses them to his glory. And even if the Lord used him to write it and then cast him into hell, he'd be just. But at the same time, it amazes me that people will come and sit and listen to this oratorio. And if you ever listen to the words straight out of Scripture, I remember last time I went looking around and seeing these people just all into it from a cultural standpoint, and the words were just going right over their heads. But I could rejoice because of how the Lord has taught me. In fact, it's interesting that originally it was written for a group of charities from Dublin, Ireland, to compose a new work for the benefit performance that would help free men from debtor's prison. The profits were to go to help people that were in debtor's prison and needed to be free. And I thought, what a better example. Because when you get to the Hallelujah Chorus, a lot of people stand at that point. That's tradition, because the king stood. It wasn't out of respect. They say the king got tired of sitting for so long. Yeah, I get that way, sitting that long. But you think about the chorus, hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, hallelujah, hallelujah. And it's just played over and over again. And yet, people will go hear that, but they'll never come to hear the preacher of the gospel. They'll go to places where that very truth is denied, where they have a God, little G-O-D, that they worship. But it's not the God of Scripture. But as beautiful as that Hallelujah Chorus is, I would ask us to consider what we're reading here in Psalm 135 as the Hallelujah Chorus. Because the word here that this scripture begins with, praise ye the Lord, if you look it up in the original, it is the word hallelujah. And in fact, we're getting in our Psalms now, our study, to a whole section of Psalms that would be called the Hallelujah Psalms, over beginning with Psalm 146. If you look there, you can see each one of these psalms starts with the same declaration, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 146, Psalm 147, Psalm 148, Psalm 149, Psalm 50. So we're actually getting into, it's not a 260-page oratorio, but I will tell you, if I had to choose between listening to Handel's Messiah, which is Scripture, but reading this inspired word, I would have to say that my heart is drawn here to this inspired word, and that's the way it should be. So I want us to consider it, because this is a beautiful and glorious chorus that we have set forth here. And when you come back and look at words, we believe that every word of Scripture, as it was given in the original, is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, our problem is we read the Scriptures too fast. It's like I ran into a man one time and said, I've read the Scriptures back and forth and I've never seen anything about electing, God electing anybody. And I remember telling him, well, two things. One is you might want to slow down. You're reading too fast if you missed it. And number two, you might try reading with a light on. And that's the problem. If people can read this word and miss what it has to say about God's glory and honor and who he is and his sovereignty, then they're blind. They're reading the scriptures with the light off. And I'm the first to tell you that's my testimony, because I went through all of the training, all the way through graduate school, and studied this word inside and out in the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, had years of it, and missed Christ. Never saw it until it pleased God to open my eyes. And I look back and think I was reading the scriptures blindly. But just one little word here, for example, hallelujah. I know it just flows off our mouths and off of our tongues, but just that one word will occupy the rest of our time in this study here. It does mean praise the Lord. So that's the first thing we're looking at here in verse 1, is what is it to praise the Lord? We hear people say it all the time. We hear them say hallelujah. But it's usually when they get a good report from the doctor, or something happened that everything turned out great. Praise God. I just got to share this testimony. And yet, when it comes to like Job, where in one day the Lord took everything away from him, and yet God put his spirit within Job so that in all that took place, he sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God with transgression. He bowed himself, and it says he worshiped. Now that's what this word praise means. It could be considered the title of this particular psalm we're looking at, but it means more than simply praise Jehovah. If you break it down, that is the root sense of it. But in reality, there is in this word hallelujah. Hallel in the original actually means a joyous praise in song, and literally to boast in God. So you'll notice, even as I read it here in Psalm 135, praise ye the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that is the covenant name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, well, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them that you sent me to deliver them, who should I say has sent me? He said, tell them I am has sent you. That name was reserved for that people who, in the Old Testament, typically, by type, God delivered with a Passover lamb. But it's a picture of the deliverance of God in Christ, the mediator. And so where we read L-O-R-D cap here, and that's why I like the King James translation, because it makes it very specific. That's the covenant God. How has God revealed himself in covenant? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead, is the way it's described there in Colossians, dwell in him. And so we can read this, praise ye the Lord, but none can truly praise the Lord unless it be in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people today that speak of Jesus, but when you get down to talking about who he is in truth as the Lord and all of his glory and sovereignty, you'll get people pulling back. They'll say, well, he's God, okay, but what does that mean exactly? Because if he's God, that means he rules and overrules and ordains and directs in all things. That there's nothing left to chance or to man's will or any part of this but what he gets to glory. And that is summed up really in this word, hallelujah. We cannot truly praise God unless our boast is entirely in God and God alone. When we read down through here, I read it a little while ago, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great. I will tell you, this God that is being preached today in our generation is not a great God. He's a God that, he's a little G-O-D. He's in the hands of men to do with what he will. We've got a God that would really like to save sinners, and he's up in heaven, in essence, pacing, wringing his hands, hoping somehow that someone will believe on him. And By the way, you servants, get out there and keep whipping the people until they believe. That is the popular view of God getting supposedly sinners into the kingdom. I will tell you, all of that is nothing but a false god and idolatry. In fact, as I was reading, I couldn't help but think, as these idols are described here in verse 15 of Psalm 135, the idols of the heathen, of the nations, are silver and gold. Notice, the work of men's hands. Anything that exalts man in any way with regard to salvation or in any way with regard to God's providence is an idol. It's a work of men's hands. The word, I've said it before, idol means an idea. See, you run into people all the time that say, well, I love Jesus. You love the Jesus of your mind. Because as you explain them to me, and that's what I often do, I say, well, tell me about it. And as they explain him, you'll find that it's a Jesus of their imagination, but in no way corresponds with the Christ of Scripture. And boldly, just like if a house was on fire and you'd warn people that house is on fire, boldly, the Lord gives us this assurance to be able to speak with people. I mean, kindly, we speak the truth in love, but nonetheless warn them that that Jesus that you hold is nothing but an idol. Now, they'll get mad at you. They'll say you're judging, but it's the Word that judges. We're not judging. It's the Word. And you notice in verse 16, this is the little G-O-D that men worship today in contrast to the Lord God that is to be praised. It says here, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. I don't know about you, but how many times have you heard some say blasphemously that God doesn't have any hands but your hands? He doesn't have any mouth but your mouth. So if you don't speak, then how are people going to know? That is an idol God. That somehow we've got to help God out. They see it, this world as a tug of war between God, good and evil, between God and Satan. And the more people we can get on God's side pulling on this rope with him, that somehow we're going to get this thing moved to his side. That's how the heathen reason. That's how idolaters reason. And I'm telling you, the more you study it and look at it, the more you realize this whole world lies in wickedness and idolatry, just like the Word says. And the frightening thing is, I was there. I was following right along. That was how I was brought up, and that's how I was taught, and that's how I went out preaching when I first started, to my shame. But bless God, he intervened, jumped in. Grace that is greater than all my sin, and drew me to his Son. So if we can see this word as it is, hallelujah, to boast in God is to acknowledge him as sovereign in all things. And this is where we'll spend most of our time, because even that, you'll hear popular preachers use the word sovereignty. It's a popular word today. But to me, the distinguishing difference is when they say God's sovereign and he controls all things. Now, you'll find in Scripture that word control is never used. Now, God is sovereign. He ordains all things. Let's be precise. He has decreed all things. He directs all things to his honor and glory, so that nothing lives, moves, or breathes but what? It comes from him. And that's where you find people halting, because they have a view of God and they'll say he's God, and yet at the same time there's that little idol that they hold on to, which is their own supposed free will. That's a myth. It's a dangerous myth. Because to think that somehow, it's like I heard one popular preacher say one time, he said, God has sovereignly chosen to subject himself to man's will. I actually heard a preacher say that. He's sovereignly chosen, that's why how he got around it, to subject himself to man's will, so that he'll direct in all things, but he will not violate man's will. that, unless the Lord teaches that one, and he was bought there at the cross, and the Spirit draws him, that man is hellbound. Because God subjects himself to no man, and to no thing, nothing, that he is sovereign over all. And we see all that in reading down through here in Psalm 135. Here's four ways in which God is sovereign. We'll look at some scripture together. And as I said, we'll probably not get much further than this today, but this has helped me, and this is not an outline that's original with me. I heard it years ago, and it the Lord just brought it home to my heart, and it's just been how I've been able to, by his grace, see it. But he's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. He's sovereign in salvation. And he's sovereign in condemnation. Because there's people that halt on that one. They say, well, God doesn't really send people to hell. He's got you hear him divided up between his will by decree and then his permissive will. But I'll tell you what, if I see my child running toward the road and I permit that child just to keep going and that child gets hit by a car, I decreed it. I willed it because I stood there and saw that child running. And permitted is the same thing as saying decreed. We just say it, that's all. God permitted it, he decreed it. But the thing is, in Scripture, we never see that kind of language. It's that his will. That's how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. You'll see athletes all get in a huddle before an event. And what are they doing? They're saying the supposed Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. But they'll go through it as quickly as they can. Our Father, which is in heaven, I'll be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then it's like, ah! But you pull that thing back. That's not how the Lord intended it. It's a very sobering prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And it's vain to pray it in any other way than to be by the Spirit of God, to address God, our Father. That's not everybody. He is everybody's creator, but he is the Father of that specific people that he purposed to save in his will and testament. Like we have a will and testament, we determine what will go to our children when we die. There's a death of a testator that occurred in order for sinners such as we to be beneficiaries. And that from eternity, he purposed it. Our Father, which art in heaven, that automatically puts him above us. It's not just saying a place. I find it curious as we always point north. But the world is round, so there could be somebody pointing that way that's on the curvature of the earth, pointing exactly the other way. God's not in a limited place. Even Solomon acknowledged that when he built the temple. He acknowledged that this temple can be just a representation of God's glory in Christ, but it doesn't contain God. So think of our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. See, whenever we halt on anything with regard to God and think, well, I don't think God would do that, and we pull back, and especially has to do with matters of salvation. You get people crying out thinking, well, that's not fair that God would choose some and pass by others, but who are you to even question God? Or in condemnation, that God should send sinners to hell. And I'll be the first to tell you, should he send me to hell, he would be just in doing so. I would have to salute and take my marching orders straight into hell. Such is God. Hallowed be thy name. Whatever God's purpose is, he is glorifying himself in it, regardless of how it shakes our world. And for years they thought that everything turned around the earth. I think it was Galileo that just got himself killed. Wasn't it that pointed out that this wasn't turning around the earth. Everything's going around the sun. And for us, that's the revelation of Scripture. When you begin to read now with eyes opened by the Spirit of grace, and you see that this is all about Christ. There's only one person that God has ever purposed to glorify, and that is His Son. And if we benefit from who His Son is, that's by grace alone and God's purpose alone in bringing us to Christ. So this is the God of Scripture. But as you read down through this Psalm 135, we see in reality every one of these aspects of His sovereignty in creation. Notice in verse 6, because the verse 5 is an extension of all of this. I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all little G-O-D-S's. Little G-O-D-S has to do with the gods of men's imagination. It's not that they really exist, but men invent. But here is the Lord. And look at verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings. We're scared of lightning. We're thinking, it's lightning. But here it says He made it for the rain. It doesn't even have anything to do with us. He's just causing His glory to be known. When He says the rain, I'm sending lightning. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. What a beautiful way of describing it. It implies that there's more where that came from. But when He sends that wind, it can be strong or it can be light. Either way, He sent it. Isn't that what that verse is saying? But you listen to weather people all the time. It's Mother Nature. If everybody talks about the weather, you know, that's where we got to begin again to get bold. I can remember when Katrina hit New Orleans and they had one of these religious leaders down there that they interviewed, and they asked, well, how do you explain this in light of God? And I remember specifically him saying, well, God wouldn't do this. That wasn't God. Well, it's like a friend of mine said, if God didn't do it, we better find out who did and arrest Him, because that caused a lot of damage. But the reality is, this is God's earth. And the sooner we're brought to see that we're but tenants. You know what a tenant is? You don't own it. That means the landlord can at any point he desires come in and cancel your lease and kick you out. If we could just have that perspective about life, because we build our houses, and even that we call it our house. No, it isn't. If it was your house, you'd take it with you when you die. You got to leave for somebody else. That's what Solomon realized. He said it's a vanity that one man builds, another person dwells therein. This is not our world. This is not our health. This is not our job. The Lord can take it away at any moment. He's given it for this time to enjoy, but He's the landlord. He's the Lord of all. And He directs all things to His glory. So you can see in creation, when it says there, whatsoever the Lord please, there's everything in that word whatsoever. Good, bad, ugly. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven. I don't know why it marked me for a long time, but years ago, when we lived up in Michigan, it was snow and icy. I can remember one time I had a little moped, and I was riding to school, and one day we had just a freak ice storm. And on one of the bridges, because the bridge is ice there, that I crossed to go over on my way to school, there had been a wreck there, and a person was taken out, was killed. And I can remember the next day going by on my moped. It was a beautiful blue sky day. There wasn't any ice or anything. And I remember going over that bridge and thinking, just one day difference, that person would still be alive. Now, at that time, the Lord still hadn't taught me His sovereignty. For me, at that point, it was somewhat of a random event. Isn't it unfortunate, we use that word, unfortunate that that person crossed that bridge at that time when that ice hit, and now they're gone, and if it had been just a day later, look at how beautiful the sky is. That's how we reason. In fact, that's why we call those things, or we hear people call them accidents. But really, there's no accident with God. that God purposed that that person be taken out at that time, at that moment, and sent the ice for that particular thing. And you think about the ripple effect and the families and all these things. But this is God moving and directing in His world. So that brings me to the second point here, and that has to do with His providence. How He directs. Providence is just simply God, the outworking of what God has decreed and purposed. Now, we can read this even with regard to the sending of rain, but also the moving of nations. When you read here in verse 8 on down to verse 11, there's a mixture here of His providence in salvation and His providence in condemnation. Either way, it's God directing. When it says in verse 8, who smote the firstborn of Egypt. Notice, both of man and beast. That's one thing we don't think about, is that it wasn't just the firstborn of children, but the firstborn of the beasts that died. So, you think about animals. Animals don't have sin. They don't have a sin nature. And yet this world that we live in is subject to the curse. That's why animals die. And it's a big deal. If you've got a pet and you've had that pet for a while, and the Lord takes that pet, you get attached to them. It's an emotional experience. But you know what? Even the days of the length of days for that animal, God has determined. And that's His providence. You remember He said to His disciples, don't worry about tomorrow. Even the little birds that He's made, are you not of more value than they are? The lilies, they neither toil nor spin. Who is it directing all these things in His providence? It's God. But He does it for His purpose. This is the thing that when you begin to, by God's grace, see who God is in all His glory, you can rest in everything He does, even if it doesn't necessarily go the way you think it ought to go. In fact, that's our rebellious nature, to think that it ought to be differently. We even use that word. Well, I should have, or it should have. How many times do we say that? In reality, no. It happened exactly as God purposed. It says here, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. This is His providence. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee. That's speaking of those plagues. That's an amazing story. If you haven't read in a while, go back and read about those 10 plagues. But it was just God showing that He is God, over and above the gods of Egypt, the little G-O-D-S's. But that, notice, who sent. That's not just bad weather. That's not just, you know, frogs leaping out of the sea and taking over the land. This is God sent tokens and wonders. That's His providence. That every day that unfolds is exactly as He's purposed. Now we have disappointments and regrets, we get angry, but it would behoove us, by God's grace, to bow and to think, you know what, looking back, I don't know one second from now what God's purpose, but I know looking back, in His providence, I can see that every turn of the road was exactly what God purposed. Exactly. Else it wouldn't have taken place. You read there in the Psalms, it says, even our wanderings are in His book. You know, if we're sheep, that's what we do. We wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. But thank God that in those wanderings, if we are one of His chosen vessels by grace, there's no mistake in anything that God does. None. He sent tokens, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. See, this is a mindset, too, of man's blindness, because I've had people tell me, well, you can go ahead and believe what you want to about your God. Here's how we believe we're here. God's not just the God of His church. He is the God of the universe. So irrespective of how the Egyptians were worshiping, which was idolatry, and they represent false worship and works religion, then yet it says there in verse 9, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. There's not one creature that lives or exists but what is subject to God's hand in sovereignty. That's His providence. All creatures live and move and have their being in Him, whether they acknowledge it or not. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. See, kings or anybody in power, they begin to think that somehow things are being directed because of them. Oh, no. He raises them up and He puts them down according to His will. Sion, it lists some here that were mighty kings, ruthless rulers, and yet the Lord brought them down in His time. Sion, king of Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, His people. There's some that say, well, by what right would God take the land from these and give it to these? Well, that's because He's the landlord. He's just moving the tenants around. And they're still fighting about it over there. But you know what? God's doing His will. He's accomplishing His purpose. So that's his providence. But then in salvation, in verse 14, well, in verse 13, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial. You see that word? This do in remembrance of me. The memorial in the Old Testament was the Passover lamb. But what did it represent? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, all of history, and this is where when the Lord opened my eyes, after all the training I had, and like a little child, I went back and started reading from Genesis to Revelation. How did I miss Christ? Suddenly, the Lord made it plain. This is all about His story, history, redemptive story. So it's all about everything God did by type in the Old Testament was to glorify the person and work of His Son and coming. And that's what this was about. That's what Israel being delivered. What about Israel? The Lord said that. It's not because you were greater than any nation, but I've set my love upon you. But why? Because out of that, He would bring His Son for Christ's sake. And so we see Him sovereign in salvation. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. His one purpose has been to glorify His Son from the beginning of time, from eternity. And Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. I love that. When you stop and think that in one place, in one time, in one sacrifice, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God once for all redeemed and justified His elect people. From all ages. It says throughout all generations. There's not one way of salvation in the Old Testament and another way in the New. They were forward looking, like God, Christ said of Abraham, He saw my day and rejoiced. We look back to that work that Christ came and accomplished, but it's the same Savior, same redemption, same justification, same salvation through all generations. It's always been that way. I love that. I love that. You can't go wrong preaching Christ from the Scriptures. That's who it's about. For the Lord, notice in verse 14, will judge His people. And here's an interesting word. He will repent Himself concerning His servants. He said, repent Himself. This is just human language, a way of speaking that although we are by nature children of wrath as others, yet it is as if God continues to repent Himself in not condemning us with the rest. Why? Because of Christ. His finished work. That's it. Now, we tend to think in terms of emotion when we talk about God's wrath and justice. It's not. It's law and order. It's His rule. And you stop and think right now, if you're one of the Lord, why is it He hadn't cast me into hell? Well, the language of Scripture is He repents Himself. I mean, He will never, ever change His mind in the sense of saying, okay, I've had enough. Now I'm going to condemn you. He repents Himself. And His judgment, for the Lord will judge His people. That's an important word for me. He does this in justice because Christ has paid the debt. And if Christ has paid the debt, then there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Him. You see? And so, there's not a thing that we can do to get God mad. See, we're human. We can love our kids, but if they get us mad, well, we're going to... But not God. He's just. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of Christ. That's the memorial. Verse 14 is linked to verse 13. If Christ died for us, that means that our judgment was paid in that death. And then the last thing is, of course, condemnation. And that's what you see here in these verses where it talks about the idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. What is the greatest judgment of God on sinners? A lot of times we think, well, that's hellfire. No. In John chapter 3, the judgment that it talks about there is the darkness, the blindness. That men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. The greatest judgment of all is for God to leave men to their idolatry. And he's just in doing so. So there again, I praise him. We're getting back to hallelujah. I praise him for whatever eyes he's given me to see of Christ and to see my own self. And to know that if he has saved a wretch like me, it's because of his glory alone and his son alone. And that's it. Well, we'll have to draw a line there, and Lord willing, pick up with this again next time. All right.